I titled it The Lost Revelation. But I'm gonna kind of do some, go through a little history of Israel and bring you kind of, I got a particular section in history of Israel, Judah in particular, that I want to go over. But I feel like I need to do a little bit of background. So we know that Abraham is the father of the Israelites. He found favor from God. God chose him from among the people that his seed should come through. His seed ultimately being Jesus. But God needed a people in all the nations of the world. They all served gods, and God had none. And he said, I will take a people for myself. And so he chose Abraham. The grace of God came to Abraham. And he chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. He chose Jacob. Jacob and Esau is an interesting story. Twins, they're both born. Jacob and Esau. Esau being the older, Jacob being the younger. Esau was the inheritor of the birthright. But it says in the scriptures, it says that he despised his birthright and sold it for bread. And that when, in Hebrews, he says, and when he looked to receive a blessing, there was none for him. You know, you ever wonder why Jacob went in and got the blessing, the older son blessing? Esau sold the right of the older son to Jacob. Jacob, because of that agreement, was legally the older son. He had the birthright. But Esau was still trying to get it from Isaac. But his mom stepped in and through deceit. I mean, it's not really the way that it should be done. But this is what happened. And so then we have Jacob. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, who then becomes Israel. Israel, who has the 12 sons. And it goes on. And then they go, Joseph saves them by being sold into slavery, which, I mean, sold into slavery, how is that supposed to save somebody? But it saved their entire family. They lived in Egypt. They lived in luxury. They lived in one of the best parts of Egypt. And as they grew, the pharaohs then forgot, the leaders forgot Joseph and the great things that he had done, and they began to subject the people of Israel, the Hebrews. And then as they became slaves, they became oppressed, God heard their cry. And he called a man named Moses to be the deliverer. And it says that Moses forsook. It didn't say that he was raised and then with his position and power raised in the Pharaoh's household that he would then gain. It says that he forsook it. So Hollywood didn't get that right, just so you know. He forsook being in the royal family of the Egyptians and became a Hebrew in the slave part. You know, he essentially became a slave again. And he killed another guy. And he said he thought that they would understand that God was using them to save them. But he missed it. He missed it. There's a whole thing right there that I could go into, but we're gonna gloss over that, and I'm just gonna say he missed it because of timing. His timing was off. He was off by, I think it's 20 years, 10, 20 years. He was too early. He was trying to do it in his own strength, in his own power, instead of relying upon God to bring it to pass. So anyway, he went into the desert, and he was used of God. God called him. He continued to seek God. That's why he recognized the bush and he understood God's voice. He didn't forsake God and wander in the wilderness. He walked after God. He continued to believe in God. God then called him. He said, I can't do it. Who am I? Minister's favorite statement. A minister's favorite statement. Who am I? God, why are you calling me? What? I can't do this. How am I supposed to do this? And God called him because He delighted. God delighted. He knew Moses' heart. He knew who he was. He knew what he had called him to. Moses went into Egypt and said, "Let my people go." And we know through signs and wonders, through miracles, God delivered his people. He brought them out with judgments upon this world system, miraculous signs and wonders, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, you know, all that kind of good stuff, hellfire, brimstone, lice, flies, frogs, blood in the river. I mean, things that the magicians even said, this can only be done by the finger of God. There is no magic power that could do it. They said, this is God. They even knew it was God. And he brought them out, and he brought them to a place where they were literally between a rock and a hard place. They were between the sea, the mountains, and the Egyptians coming to kill them. What do they want to do? They want to kill the leader. Why would you bring us here? They're going to kill us. So Moses cried out to God, God, help. He said, stretch out your hand. And if the wind blew, the fire stood between them. The presence of God stood between them and the world, those wanting to kill him. The presence of God stood between them and the world wanting to kill them. And God made a way for them to escape. And not only did he make a way for them to escape, but he destroyed the armies of Egypt completely. They wandered in the desert, brought water from a rock, spoke to them. God literally spoke to them from the mountain. God spoke to them the Ten Commandments. And they said, they stopped up their ears and they cried and they said, Moses, you go talk to God. It's too much. We can't handle it. It's too much. Moses went up. He got the law. He spent time with God face to face, which is amazing. And he brought down the law from God, God's revelation about the covenant between him and Israel. This is God's covenant, God's commandments, God's wisdom. But all of those, all of the commandments, everything that God had Moses write down, stem from the Ten Commandments. If you really think about it. And Jesus says that it really stems from two. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, the law and the prophets are built upon these two things. So really, the Old Testament is built upon those two ideas. To love your Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you read through the Old Testament law, a lot of people will say, well, it's a list of do's and don'ts. Well, yes, but you see the love of God, you see grace, you see compassion as you read through it. You see how God makes, I guess you could say, exceptions for things that are going on to help people navigate and be sanctified before him, to be appropriate before him. It wasn't that he was looking to punish people. He was looking for a way to have relationship with people. And so he put in the Old Testament law. He put in the Old Testament covenant with these people, the Israelites, and they walked it out. They came to the promised land. God took them out from bondage. And he said, I'm taking you into the promised land. Out of bondage into the promised land. You know what? The Old Testament is a type and shadow. God called us out from the world to deliver us and save us. And he wants to take us into the promised land. Yes, ultimately heaven, but that's not what it means. It means that he wants to, we were enslaved in this world. We were stupid. We did stupid things. We did all kinds of things that we're not proud of. We saw how the devil controlled us, manipulated us, and caused all kinds of havoc and destruction in our lives, and how we went around destroying other people's lives because we delighted in it, because of the evil in our own hearts. But God, in his grace and his mercy, brought us out as he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. We were brought out of the world, out of the destructive mindset, out of the perverseness, the god of this world, the darkness of this age. We were brought out by great miraculous signs and wonders. But God doesn't consent with leaving us there. He doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to take us into the promised land in this life. In this life. Yes, ultimately heaven, but in this life. In heaven, all this will be done away with. But sometimes we end up getting stuck wandering. They wandered in the desert. And they wandered and wandered and wandered because it says when they came to the promised land, they said, it is too much. We can't do it. It's too tough. It's too tough. I can't do it. I can't make it there. You're asking too much, God. I don't know how to do that. I can't do it. These giants are too big. I can't make it happen. I'm too small. I'm too insignificant. I'm too sinful. I'm too disobedient. I'm too prideful. I'm too arrogant. I can't do it. I can't make it. God says that you are well able. You can do it. We all can do it. So, you know, they got stuck wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Because they didn't believe that God could do it. So a lot of times we get stuck in these times, wandering in the wilderness, going round and round and round, when God wants to take us into the promised land. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be full of abundance. He wants us to have more than enough. He wants us to go there. He doesn't want to keep us wandering in the desert. It is his good pleasure, his desire, and his will for us to go into the promised land. So he took the Israelites into the promised land. They finally, after a generation, after they got rid of the unbelief through consistent walking with God day after day, year after year, hearing the word of God, being encouraged in the things of God, after a generation, then they were able to. They entered into the promised land through miraculous signs and wonders. They came in. They destroyed a city that was unbeatable, had never been beaten, and they did it. Not by their power, not by their ability, but by God's power and ability. They were able to destroy the walls, bring down the cities, take on the giants, and they came into the land. You know, whatever walls that we have in our lives that seem unbreakable, whatever giant stands in our way, God is well able to destroy that in our lives, to cause us to enter in to that which he has promised. What is the promise? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and life abundantly. I mean, it's a very simple statement. Very, very plain, very simple. I've come that you might have life, and life abundantly. You know, there are things that we settle for that aren't the abundant life. I mean, they're life-ish. You know, we're alive, but we've got some kind of thing eating away at our body. Well, we're alive. Well, God says that he came to give us life and life abundantly. That's a promise that Jesus gave us. Well, but I'm not seeing it. Have you fought for your promised land? Have you, well, it's too much. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. Well, you know what? God does. God does. I don't know how to do it. I mean, I know some things. I know about my circumstance and things I need to do to overcome my difficulties. And I fight. You know? I still can't see out of the right side. I still don't have sight. But I know that my God is well able. I know that by his stripes I am healed. I know that his word is true. I don't see it, but I know. And it's like as I continue on this journey, I am more and more and more convinced because I'm allowing his faith to rise up in me that he is well able to do it. And the devil's just a liar. And it's like, you can do the same thing. It's like, as you, you know, as David, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to David in a minute. So they came into the promised land. They subjugated the land. They claimed it as their own, just like we need to claim what God has promised us as our own. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all these things belong to us. We can take them. We don't have to let the enemy rule our lives. They were a people without a king. And it says that when there was no king, they did what was right in their own sight. They lived how they wanted. They behaved how they wanted. And a lot of times it wasn't right. So they would fall away from God. They would break the covenant that God laid out for them. The enemy would come in and subjugate them, oppress them, harass them. God would raise up a judge. And that judge would return the people to God and deliver them and then turn them to God. And this cycle repeated over and over and over and over to the point that finally the people came to the point and said, we want a king. We want a king. We want a king. So God gave them a king. The first king that came in was a good man. But he had an issue that caused him some problems. He was too concerned about what people thought about him. And that caused him to ultimately lose the position, that he was not established forever. God said to him, if you had done right, I would have established your kingdom forever. And that was Saul, King Saul. God said, I would have established your kingdom forever, but you didn't do right. He made the mistake of thinking that, you know, if as king he had the right to be priest, he didn't. He overstepped his boundaries. Be careful. Don't overstep your boundaries. So now we have kings in Israel. David's raised up. I just want to tell you, King David did not have an easy time of it. He was anointed king as a young man, as an early age, as the youngest in his family, as he's out watching the sheep. He was anointed king. Then, you know, he's still keeping the sheep after he got anointed. He's still keeping the sheep, still taking care of them. And it says that he kills a bear and he kills a lion. It says he kills a bear and kills a lion. Because of the anointing on him, he was able to subdue a bear and a lion. And then comes Goliath. And he's a young man, and they're like, who's this young guy? Either Goliath even said, were you sending out a dog, a little pup? And he takes down Goliath because he had faith in God. And then all kinds of things. He becomes, then Saul goes after him to kill him. It was years and years and years and years later before he entered into the promise. And if we don't see it happen in 5 seconds, well, must not be God's will. Must not be what God wants. It's taking too long. My toast is done and God's not finished. He hasn't accomplished it yet. Well, therefore, it must not be God's will. You know what? God doesn't give us easy things to do. He gives us things that need to be done. So then there's the kings. And you see a cycle with the kings. It says that the kings did, that King David did right what was in the sight of God. In all of his ways, except for this, he didn't tear down the high places and those the Asher poles and the high places. It says that he did right in the sight of God, except he didn't do this. And it goes on to Solomon, his son, did right in the sight of God. But Solomon, he started sacrificing to the foreign gods. The foreign women enticed him to worship gods of other nations. And then his son caused the nation to break and to separate. Then you had Israel and then you had Judah because of his unwise decision and listening to his friends rather than wise counsel. But this was God's plan because of things that had taken place. Because of sin, disobedience. And then you have those who did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you have those that did good in the sight of God. And you see this back and forth of the people being subjugated and the prophets coming in, pronouncing judgments, them being carried away, things being destroyed, them suffering, them having the enemy come after them. I'm ultimately headed to 2 Kings 23. So if you want to turn there. I know I've covered a lot already. But I wanted to give you an idea, a feel for what it is, the nation of Israel, where they're at, what they've gone through. God established them as his people. In all the earth, they were the only ones that were given the revelation of God. The only nation in the entire world that was given the revelation of God was the nation of Israel, because God took them as his own, and he made a covenant with them, and he desired that they walk after him and know him and know his loving kindness, know his compassion, and know that he cares for him. If you read the prophets, you see it in there. He's always saying, turn to me, repent, and I will not bring these things upon you. Turn to me and repent, and I will not bring these things upon you. And they constantly refused to repent. And all these things came upon them, and they suffered. I'm getting there. Okay, so actually I'm going to start in chapter 22. Verse 1. So remember, we're going through the kings. Good, evil, good, evil, good, evil. Actually, it's more evil, evil, good. Evil, evil, good. Good. Evil, 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 good. It's more along that lines. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king and reigned 31 years. He's 8 years old and he's now king. Crazy. His mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of Hildiah of Bozkath. I love the names. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all of the ways of his father David and did not turn to the right hand or the left hand. And then jump down to verse. Actually, I'm pretty sure I've got these highlighted in here. Okay. Verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said, Stephan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Stephan and he read it. Okay, remember, I just gave you history, right? Little history lesson. God delivers Israel, takes him to the mountain of God, gives Moses the law, the book of the law of God. They read it to the people. They come into the country. Over and over again, God subjects the people, shows himself mighty, subjects the people, shows himself mighty. God glorifies his name through miraculous signs and wonders, continually, over and over and over again. Here they are at this point in their history, and they lost the book of God. They lost it. They didn't even know that where it was. And they didn't care. Because they were renovating the house of God. And in their renovation, somebody came across the book of God and said, oh, hey, look. Hey, look what I found. This is really cool. I'm thinking one of the priests might want to take a look at this. So they brought it to the priest. And the priest said, look, we found the book of God. The scribe reads it. Verse 11, the scribe takes it. Now it happened when the king heard that the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. The scribe read the book to the king, and he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, the other guy, and the son of Stephan, and the Anchor, and the son of, yeah, whatever, all these guys, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book to do according to the all were written concerning us. Concerning us. He recognized that this book was written for them on how they were supposed to maintain themselves. He did not exclude himself either. He said, all of us. They went to a prophetess. Verse 15, she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hand. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against the place, and it shall not be quenched. But, verse 18, but as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you will speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the works which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard that I spoke against this place, against the inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. You tore your clothes and you wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see the calamity which I bring upon this place. So they brought back word to the king. They found the book of the law that had been lost. They read it to the king. The king said, oh, Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have sinned against you. We have done what is wrong. Inquire, what must we do? How can we set things right? What does God require of us? They send him to a prophetess, and the prophetess says, I will not stay my judgment upon these people. They will be judged, but you won't have to see it. He says, because you found grace in my sight. It's interesting. Because of the abundance of their sin, because of the abundance of their disobedience, the judgment had already been proclaimed and God wouldn't relent. But because somebody's heart was softened, the time of that calamity was stayed for his lifetime. It didn't happen. You know, it's interesting what happens next. And that's why I said 23. And this is where I have my bullet points. I'm going to try to use them. What does the king do? He gets the word. The word says, well, you'll be gathered to your fathers in peace. You won't see this calamity. He could say, oh, that's great. There's another king that did that. You know, he said, well, then it's good. Then I'm not going to see calamity in my lifetime. Great. But this king didn't do that. In verse 23, it goes through and says what he did. He informed the people of the covenant and reaffirmed it. He took it before the people. He read it before the people and reaffirmed the covenant. He cleansed the temple of God. He goes in there and he takes out all the implements and all the defilements, all that stuff. He removes the priests who corrupted the people with idolatry. He takes them out. You know, and a lot of these were in the house of God. He took the idols and the perverted people out of the temple of God. He took them out. He cleansed the temple. He removed them. He said, these things don't belong there anymore. Get out. He took them out. He defied the high places. You know, Amy and I had a conversation. What are high places? Because it talks about that. It says they removed idol worship and all this out of the, but they didn't remove the high places. What are we talking about? And I had a moment of revelation, if you will, that there are high places, places of power, spiritual power. Think Buddhist temples. High places up in the mountains where you can go and get special knowledge and information. High places where people would go to receive an experience. You know, the natives a lot of times would go someplace sacred to have a sacred ritual to receive impartation from spirits. High places where they would perform sacred rituals and that kind of thing. And it says that he defiled the high places. It says that he destroyed the worship of Molech. The worship of Molech is an abominable thing. And says that they cast their kids through the fire to Molech. They essentially killed their children to appease the under-god Molech so that he would not take their life. He removed the things dedicated to the worship of creation that had been placed in the temple. It says that they removed the chariots that were dedicated to the sun. The sun, not God, but the sun that traverses the earth. They had sun worship in the temple, and he removed those. He removed the sacred pillars of the wooden images. He restored the Passover. It says that they hadn't observed the Passover in the time of the kings. They had not observed the Passover. Verse 22. The king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover of the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant." Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor all the days of the king of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. They hadn't observed the Passover. And he did many, many more things. He decided that he was going to live according to the law. That he was going to, this king heard the law and it cut his heart. And he said, "This is what God requires of it, then this is what I'm going to do." And he lived it. You see him living by faith in what God had told them to do. And you see him, he cleans it out. He had already been restoring the temple of God. That's how they found the book. They were restoring the temple of God. They found the book. He read the book and he said, "We're not doing right. We're not doing enough." And so he took out the priests. He took out the perverted people. He took out the idols. He took down the high places. He destroyed the altars. It says that he removed spirits and mediums and those who would go and inquire of the dead. He did all of these things. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 25. "Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor after did any arise like him." It says none. None like him. We talk about how great David was. This was the only king, that did what was right and turned with his whole heart towards the law of Moses. His whole heart. David loved God with all of his heart and he was considered a friend of God, but yet he had some issues. Josiah did what was right in the sight of God. And he was blessed because of it. And the calamity didn't come upon them. The word of God was lost in that time. The truth of the word, what it said, what it meant was lost. And they didn't know what it was. They just lived however they would. They lived by all the corrupt ideas that they had had. Then God brought the book back. He brought the truth back. He brought the revelation back. And this king said, "This is what we need to do." And the people of Israel returned to God. You know, in a lot of ways, we are sort of in this time period in a sense. This is kind of what was impressed upon me as I was going through this. We have all kinds of teachings, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of philosophies. You got the world mixed with the word. Half-truths, partial truths. You got mysticism. You got people seeking after signs and wonders. You got all of this stuff in the world. All this stuff in the church. But are we going to align ourselves with what the Word truly says? Or are we going to hold to those things that we've held as traditions, that we've come to accept as truths? Or are we going to listen to what the Word has to say to us? The king could have said, well, you know, how do we appease this God so that he doesn't bring wrath down on us? But it says that he turned with his whole heart to God. And he did what was right in the sight of God. There are things that times, I'm sure that as he read them, he didn't understand some of them. He didn't understand why. Well, they didn't have the revelation that we do through Christ Jesus. They didn't have the Spirit of God in them like we do, giving us understanding, giving us revelation, guiding us into truth. They didn't have any of that. They had to have the Word, and then they had to live by it. They just had to choose to do it, and he did it. He didn't understand it, but he did it because he had faith, though he didn't understand why. Though he didn't understand why God would ask them to do this, they did it anyway. He did it anyway because God asked it. That's faith. You know, God asks us to do things, but we don't always understand why. Love your enemy. Why should I love my enemy? Why? What did he ever do for me? Well, because God said to. You know, it's just like, as you grow, you can begin to understand the why of things. But sometimes we don't. They entered into the covenant because God called them. He set them apart. He said, I will choose you as my people. Here's my law. Follow it. We enter into the kingdom of God by choice in the new covenant. The old covenant God chose, the new covenant we get to choose. We get to choose. It's our choice of whether or not we're going to be saved or not, whether or not we're going to choose for God to be king or not. In the Old Testament, they had laws. And like I said, the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament was broken down into this. Stick with me for a couple more minutes. It was broken down into this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and that's just good wisdom. If we live by that, we're living by at least the Old Testament, which is done away with, which is an inferior covenant. The new covenant is entered into by faith, that we believe God. And no longer is the law written on stone, but the law is written upon your hearts. It's written upon your hearts. That you don't need to go find the book of the law, for the book of the law is written upon your hearts to lead you and guide you in everything. Jesus said that we're supposed to love one another. He said, a new commandment I give to you. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, you will know that they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is his commandment. His commandment. This is what we need to be living by, is to love one another. And the word there that's used, I got to turn it sideways so I can get bigger letters. The word that's used is agape, to agape one another. It's not filio, family love. It's not brotherly love. It's agape. Agape of a person, to have a preference for, to wish well, regard the welfare of. When you're wishing them well, you want good for them. When used in the matter of love to a master, God to Christ, the word involves the idea of affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, grateful recognition of benefits received. Just giving you an idea of what the word's talking about. You know, it talks about, he says, it's the prompt obedience. I think that you can use it. It's like wanting to do when you're asked. The agape, when God asks you, I want you to do this. You say, oh, okay, God, absolutely. Right now? Right now. Right now. It's that kind of, I'll do it right now. Whatever I'm doing, I don't care. If that's what you want me to do right now, that's what I'm going to do. It's not, they're not wanting, you're not wanting to, well, when I get around to it. But it's because of the love that we have, because of agape. When God asks us to something, we're like, yes, God, right now. Whatever else I'm doing, I don't care. You're asking me, I want to do it. It's that kind of attitude. Taking pleasure in the thing, prizing it above other things. Be unwilling to abandon it or do without it. If we're supposed to love one another, you think about it in that context. Taking pleasure in the thing. Taking pleasure in being around one another. Yeah, I know. Some of us aren't always that pleasing to be around. But it's not about them. It's about the God, the love of God in our heart. Prizing it above all other things. Unwilling to abandon or do without. Do we truly love one another that way? That we're willing to not abandon or do without? Jesus showed it in this way, that he washed their feet. He took care of their needs, the most humble of things, the thing that they would have the most lowly of servants do, wash their feet. The master washed their feet. Jesus washed their feet. And I can guarantee all of us would probably have the same feeling Peter did. Lord, no, don't wash my feet. I mean, we all, Peter, gotta love him. He just spoke his mind. He really shows us, you know, who we are a lot of times in reference to Christ and how Christ responds to us. He says, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me. Peter says, well, then wash my hands, my head, wash all of me. Jesus said, the words that are, you are clean. You're already clean. I just need to wash your feet. Peter, your feet are dirty. Let me wash them. Because he loved. You know, do we love one another like that? Hey, you're having this problem in your life. It's kind of a mess. Let me help you with that. Let me help you. That doesn't mean, okay, yeah, you're messed up. You're on my list of people who are screwed up. And let me tell you how you need to straighten out your life. That's not love. That's not love. Love is relationship. Love is having that relationship with people. And you sharing your life and them sharing theirs. Getting to know one another, being in that. But that's the commandment that Jesus left us with. That is the only commandment he gave. He said, this new commandment I give. It's the only one he gave. That you love one another as I have loved you. How many churches would solve all of their problems if they just did that one thing? All of them? If we would just simply follow the word and do what it says to love one another, care for one another. Now, that doesn't mean that you tolerate somebody's sin and disobedience. It means that you love them through it. There is in the word instructions as to when to walk away from somebody, when to disfellowship. A contentious person you disfellowship from. Why? Because contention is contagious. Where there's strife and contention, there's every evil work. You don't want to be a partaker of every evil work, but you walk in love. And if somebody's not willing to receive the love, do the word. Do the word. Okay. anything else, Lord, that I need to cover? Unity. Unity. Unity in the bond of peace. Love one another, walk in unity together. Those things will keep every church on track. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to enter into the fullness of what he has for you. To not live wandering in the desert, being harassed by enemies, but being victorious and overcoming and living secure and at peace in the promised land. That doesn't mean that the enemy doesn't come to try to steal things, but it means that the land belongs to us and we can defend it. And we have everything that we have need of to defeat our enemy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is good. Your word is good. Lord, today's word was a bit solid. It was a bit meaty. It's a lot to digest. Lord, I pray that you would help us to digest it. Help us to partake of what you have given to us, to bring it inside of ourselves, to mull it over, to chew it over, and to help it to become part of who we are, so that we can grow to the potential that you have for us, the desire that you see for us, to begin to see ourselves as you see us, victorious, overcomers, children of God, beloved of the Father. Lord, let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of the calling, of the inheritance of the saints, the glorious riches that we have in Christ Jesus. We love you and exalt you, and we bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.